Good morning. Glad that you're here and hope that you have your Bibles open there to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 about what would Jesus wear. I wonder how many of you looked in a mirror this morning. I'd like you to raise your hand. Did you look in a mirror today? Please raise your hand. That is almost everybody. And did you look in a mirror yesterday? And raise your hand. Go ahead and raise your hand. And so you're probably going to look in a mirror tomorrow. Now, why is it that you look in a mirror? Is it because you need to be reminded who you are? Or what you look like? The reason that I would say that we look in a mirror is we want to see how we look. And, you know, sometimes, one time a fellow was introduced, he was a speaker to an audience, and he said, well, we have a good-looking audience today, and I'd like for you to look to the person to the left, and I want you to look to the person at the right, and if they don't look so good, I must be talking about you. Well, I guess everybody's concerned in some way about how we look. Does God care what we wear? You know, the child of God is most concerned about how we look to God. You ever thought about what would Jesus wear? There are depictions of Jesus in different movies. Jesus, I believe, looked like a typical Jew. He didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes like a Western European. He was Jewish. And, of course, he wore the typical garb of that time. And so, some of the things like what a person would wear today would just be kind of a cultural thing, as long as it was modest and, you know, not ostentatious or lewd. But of course, you know, we like to wear, be fashionable, I guess. I don't think any of us would like to be unfashionable. I remember I wore this tie. This was about 1983. And a fellow came up to me and he says, you know, I remember when that used to be in style. And I never wore that tie again. We went out to a vacation out in Long Beach, California during spring break last year. And I wore a hat that Lily said was so ugly that it embarrassed her. And so what she did is she bought me another hat. And she made me wear that hat. And it worked because right after I bought that hat and I was walking down the street, somebody said to me, "You are looking good." And I said, I like that. Well, really, the main point is how we look to God has to do with our character. And God wants me to put on Christ-like virtue. That's what Jesus would wear. Jesus adorned himself in spiritual virtue. And God wants us to adorn ourselves in the same kind of virtue. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 10, put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, and that is in Jesus Christ. And in verse 1, he says, keep seeking those things above where Christ is. That I want to be like Christ, and I want to imitate Christ. And therefore, what would Jesus wear? Jesus would adorn himself in a godly fashion. He is our fashion model. What would Jesus wear? That's what I want to wear. A Christian puts off the filthy rags of sin. Read with me there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. But now you also put them all aside, or put off. Put off like a dirty, filthy garment. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside, you have put off. You've taken off the filthy clothes of the world with its evil practices and have put on the new self. So to be in style with God, we are to put on the spiritual apparel of a Christ-like character. I want you to notice that he says in verse 10, put on, that means like put on a garment, put on your wardrobe, adorn yourself in a godly fashion. That has to do with your character. Verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on like a garment, put on like you dress yourself each morning, Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So, to dress fashionably like Jesus Christ, we're going to look at this context here, where he says we are to put on the heart of Christ's concern for others. All those attitudes that we just read have to do with our attitude or concern for other people. And we need to wear the demeanor of Christ, that we put on forbearance and forgiveness, and that you follow Christ's fashion guide of peace. Now, he's the fashion expert. And it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And that means rule like an umpire. I mean, he has the final say. Whatever brings about the peace of Christ. And we need to invest in the adornment of Christ's word and worship. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in our hearts. Just like we would accumulate, like one woman said, you just can't have enough shoes. She had a rich supply of shoes. Or just like preachers can't have enough ties. You can get a tie for $2 or $3 or $4 off eBay. But point is, people like to accumulate different things. And the Bible says we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Okay, so our first point I want you to notice as we talk about what would Jesus wear, and I want to dress like Jesus, I need to put on the heart of Christ's concern for others. I put off the dirty rags of sin, verses 8 and 9. And he says that those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. I need to remember who I am. I think David Hood mentioned Sunday night, you remember who you are and where you're going. And that's what Colossians 2 talks about, set your mind on things above where Christ is. And so he tells them to remind them of who you are. So if I remember who I am, I'm going to dress appropriately when I adorn myself in Christ-like character. I am a Christian, which means a follower of Christ. And he uses these three terms here. He says you are God's chosen or elect. Who are the elect? The Bible says the elect is whosoever will. Whosoever wants to go to heaven. Whosoever wants to obey God. God is an equal opportunity Savior. So the elect are the chosen. And that means that you're special to God. God says, I want you. And it doesn't matter your background, how goofy you are to other people. It doesn't matter. God says, I want you. If we want Him. In fact, God wanted us before we wanted Him, and He gave us the opportunity to be adopted into His family. We are elect, and we are holy. That means we are set apart. We are to realize to dress appropriately for each occasion that I don't have the final say. I am to dedicate myself to the Lord. And, you have, sometimes people will talk about clothes they have their Sunday best or clothes they'll wear for a special occasion. If you attach importance to an occasion, you may dress up for that. Well, the Christian always dresses up as we, in our moral character, because we are always devoted to God 24/7. We are holy. And he says, you are beloved. You are beloved by God. Sometimes that we feel, we don't feel like acting like a Christian sometimes. Because of just there's a lot of problems, and we're discouraged, and when you feel lonely, and you feel down, what is it that gets you through that so you don't act inappropriately? You don't put those dirty rags of the world back on, of anger and malice and hatred and lying. I want to do what it doesn't matter. I just do whatever I want to do. In spite of it all, I believe God still loves me. God deeply loves me. I am the center of His concern. He has my eternal welfare at heart. And He has prepared a place for me. And how do I know that God loves me? The unseen God. God became tangible in the person of Jesus Christ. in the historical person of Jesus, that He became one of us and He lived among us. For God so loved the world that He gave. And therefore, in spite of it all, and everything that Satan might do to take our focus off of God and says it, and to say it is not worth it, the Bible says God loves you. And we're going to be loving God for all eternity in heaven. And if I remember that, I will dress appropriately. Put on Christ. As many of you that have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. Remember who you are. And then we need to have a heart transplant. Put on a heart of compassion. Some translations will say bowels of tender mercies. And it is the word for that has to do with the innards, the inner organs. We talk about we get a gut feeling, a visceral feeling. It's the idea of our innermost being, where we feel deeply. It's the idea of not religion is just a bunch of intellectual talk. It's not just a bunch of religious stuff that we listen to on Sunday and we nod our head and then we go on and live our life and don't give it a second thought. In our deepest being, we feel this because I truly believe it. I put on a heart of Christ-like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. And I might say, I don't know if I can do all of this. The point is I can focus on Christ who lived among us and faced problems and temptations just like us. And all those traits are qualities that He demonstrated. And therefore, the idea of compassion is the idea to deeply feel for somebody else. That means I've got to get out of my skin and out of my little narrow area of concern and feel with someone else, to have empathy with that person. I need to put that on. The world is a cold, cruel, hard place. There have been incidents that several years ago, there was in New York City, there was a woman that was trying to get into her apartment and she was robbed and she was beaten and she cried out for help. Help me. And in that apartment building, dozens of people heard her cry out for help and no one helped her. Why is that? Because they didn't care. They didn't have compassion. We know, we feel drained by all the problems there are in the world. The humanity is a bottomless pit of need. So how do you do it? Well, I'll shrivel up if I try to do it all by myself. But if I can always be connected to the compassion of God, the care of God that He has for me, that is a never-ending flowing source of compassion. Now, this is intelligent compassion because we realize I can't do everything. I can't be in more than one place at once. So I realize intelligent compassion is, I have to be honest with myself. There, I have physical limitations, but what I can do, I will do if I care about people. And then there's kindness. Kindness, Thayer defines it as moral goodness. You know, there are people who are very loving and they have the best intentions in the world, but they don't know what to do. I mean, as far as what do you do to help somebody? Kindness anticipates needs. You ever heard someone say, oh, that was so thoughtful. That's so kind. A person had to stop and think and anticipate. Oh, if I was in their situation, what would be helpful? What would be appropriate? So I put on an attitude of kindness. I'm just not going to be all wrapped up in myself, but I'm going to be concerned about how can I be helpful and thoughtful to you and your situation? And then humility means lowliness of mind. It means I lower myself so God is exalted. God is great and I am not. Humility. Humility, I just simply see myself who God is, and compared to God, I'm not much. And I'm glad that God loves me, but I realize in the overall scheme of things, I'm a very small part of the overall scheme of things. And to realize that God would care about me in spite of my sins and weaknesses is a very humbling thing. It's the idea of lowering myself and not taking myself too seriously. Sometimes we get upset or miffed, get our nose out of joint, and we may say, well, I'm just sensitive. And really, I think sometimes it's pride. And if I'm humble, I'm not going to be easily offended. You know, that's quite a burden to bear if you're always having to guard a touchy ego. And so humility is I just sort of leave the results to God. And gentleness or meekness is strength under control. How do you approach people? Is it rough? Or is it very gentle? Power under control. You ever seen, it's very interesting, when you see a dad, the first time he holds his baby, his child, newborn. And you might have this really big dad, and he holds this little bitty baby, and you feel like, oh, I'm going to break it. And they're just so gentle. The Bible says we ought to be gentle. We have a heart of gentleness. Someone said that rudeness is a weak man's imitation of strength. We need to be gentle. And then patient means to be long-suffering, means to have a long fuse. It is the reluctance to retaliate in the face of provocation. We need to ask ourselves, how long does it take to set me off? Do I have a short fuse? A long fuse? Maybe no fuse at all. Now, to be long fuse doesn't mean forever fuse. You just sort of overlook things passively. It's the idea of you give people time to do better. And you're reluctant to retaliate or respond. Now, it may be inappropriate to respond. But patience gives people time to do better. The congregation where I preached up in New Albany, there was a young man in the congregation that grew up in an orphanage, and his father was an alcoholic and had all kinds of problems, and he really was not taught how to take care of himself. He became a Christian, attended that congregation, and it was a wonderful thing to see. There was just, I don't know how many people, maybe a dozen or so people at different times would take him under their wing and try to help him. This fella had some challenges. I thought it was best for him to get away from his family that were a bad influence on him. And I took him to another city. I said, maybe it's good for you to move. And we're going to try to get you a job at McDonald's, because he worked at McDonald's there in New Albany. This fellow was so challenged. They had an opening, but they didn't want him. They called the McDonald's in New Albany and was told that maybe they ought to look for somebody else. So he couldn't get a job at McDonald's. He had some challenges, but because of many people being patient with him, he probably held the world's record for coming forward at church, confessing, I need the prayers of the church, I've sinned publicly, or I need your help. So he had a good heart. But eventually, all what happened over time, he became a gospel preacher, and he's preaching in Indiana now. And so patience gives people time to do better because God has been patient with us. Well, we are to wear the demeanor of Christ, chapter 3, verse 13. He says, bearing with one another. This modifies putting on this heart. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's a very challenging verse, to bear with one another. That means to hold up, to tolerate, to bear with. On your outline, I list, there should be the verse, Mark chapter 9 and verse 19, where Jesus asked the interesting question. He said, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I bear with you? Jesus, how long? He bore with them long enough. They ran him out of the synagogue the first time that he preached. How long would Jesus bear with them? He bore with them long enough. In Mark 3, his relative says he was crazy. How long would Jesus bear with them? To his friend Judas betray him? To bear with them through the mockery of a trial that he could stop with one word if he wanted to? How long would he bear with them? Long enough he felt the sting of the sweat coming off his brow in the Garden of Gethsemane. How long would Jesus bear with us? Long enough to hear the rooster crow 3 times and Simon denied him that he knew Jesus. How long would Jesus bear with us? Long enough he could hear the mallet strike the metal of the stake that tore through his hands. How long would Jesus bear with us? Until his swollen face that was beaten would cry out, "It is finished." How long did he bear with us? Until it killed him. So Christ was willing to do that for us so we wouldn't go to hell. And maybe somebody needs you to bear with them to help them to overcome. Not to empower sin, but to give them a chance to grow. To bear with and also to graciously forgive. Forgive one another. In a few weeks, I'm going to preach a whole sermon on the power to forgive. Lots of us have problems in forgiving people. There's probably somebody in your life, if they walked through that door, came in and sat down beside you, you would have some knots in your stomach because they did something wrong or unjust to you that hurt you deeply. And it still affects you. You still think about it. He says we need to forgive one another. This is the word, 2 words used for forgiveness in the New Testament. This is the word that means to be gracious toward. It is the willingness to give up resentment. It is the unconditional attitude to always be willing to give a person the opportunity to repent. I want them to repent and to straighten up. Not that I want them to be punished, but I want them to repent. To give up grudges, to give up resentment. And he says, how are we to do that? Because it's really hard. Well, the Lord was willing to do that. Those that tortured him, these religious hypocrites, you know, religious hypocrisy, Jesus' arch enemies were religious hypocrites. They thought they were so right, but they were so rotten on the inside. Jesus didn't despise them. He said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know or understand what they do." He was willing, you see, to be gracious to these people who should have known better. Just as the Lord forgave you, you should forgive one another. Stories told Leonardo da Vinci when he was painting The Last Supper. During that time, there was someone that he had problems with. A person had injured him, and he lashed out at him, and he was angry with this person, and he wanted to hurt him. And while he was painting the picture of The Last Supper, he happened to be painting the picture of Christ. And while he was painting the picture of Christ, his conscience bothered him because he was facing a representation of Christ and he had hatred in his heart. How can I face Christ and have hatred in my heart? And he had to go to this person and ask forgiveness that he had tried to harm him. And so when we face Christ, his love and his forgiveness takes away the bitterness and the desire to retaliate. And then you tie all these virtues like a belt or like a sash or like a clasp. Verse 14, beyond all these things, above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know, any virtue, any trait taken by itself, if it becomes unbalanced and if it is loveless, will not last. What are we going to be doing for all eternity? What did the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do from all eternity? The Bible says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Well, they loved one another from all eternity. And what are we going to be doing in all eternity? Faith will be sight, hope will be realized. We will be loving God, being loved by God, and serving God, and worshiping God out of love. So the whole point, the bottom line, and all the things that we put on, it's tied together in love. Love is unconquerable benevolence. That is, I'm always going to act in your best interest, whether you deserve it or not, because God's done that for me. If God only loved me when I deserved it, I wouldn't have it, and I would be without hope for all eternity. So love's really important. It gives me the hope of everlasting life and the escape from the punishment that I deserve. Love heals the person that receives it, because we live in a hard, cold, cruel world. And it also can heal the person that gives it. That's the power of love. Love is the greatest thing in the world. That's what Paul said. The greatest of these is love. So I need to ask myself if I have anger, disappointment, frustration, disillusionment, if I'm sour or bitter or gun-shy or I've been burned. Are you going to let that defeat you? Are you going to let that to keep love from binding all this together? Love is seeking the highest good of someone. That doesn't mean you overlook sin or that which is wrong. But the loving thing is to try to do what's best in their interest, which may be to get them to repent. Love helps us to feel the beating heart of our heavenly Father. And so that's why we need to love. We grow to resemble what we love. What do you truly love? You're going to grow to resemble what you truly love. And then the Bible tells us we need to follow Christ's fashion guide of peace, Colossians 3. Verse 15, let's read that together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The fashion police. Somebody's, you know, this is appropriate, this is not appropriate. Well, I want to tell you, the Lord has a dress code. And we're reading about this dress code, what we're supposed to put on. And that what he says is the umpire, the arbitrator, whether I like it or not. When he talks about the Christ peace, that is peace with God that produces peace with other people, what is the thing that brings about harmony with other people should be the guiding principle in my interaction with other people. You think about it, if a game didn't have referees or umpires, what would happen? It'd be chaos. Because people tend to be biased for their team. They're not objective. They want their team to win. There was this coach that he was yelling at the referee. And he said, "Bad call, ref." And the ref said, "Well, they liked it on the other side." Well, instead of my self-interest, it is the interest of Christ. The peace of Christ means that which brings about wholeness and harmony. And so, what I need to think about in our interpersonal relationship, instead of stewing in my own juice and, you know, looking at the flaws and the shortcomings of other people, I need to say, instead of cursing the darkness, I need to light a candle. I need to do something positive to bring about peace. If I feel like that people aren't friendly, then I need to start being friendly. And guess what? When you start being more friendly to people, that helps to encourage and motivate other people to be friendly. If I feel like people are not hospitable and we don't know one another, then I can talk to some people and we can go get together somewhere. And we can get to know one another and start building closer relationships. And so instead of waiting for someone else to do it, when we say, why doesn't someone do this or that, I realize I am someone. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I want to to bring, be a, an instrument of Christ's peace, to build up and not to tear down. Because in Christ's will, we have our greatest peace. There's the verse I was looking for. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, let's pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I just love being a member of a church where people are trying to edify and to build us up. He says, verse 15, the second part, you were called in one body and be thankful. To be thankful that I'm part of a loving family. Be grateful. It's not like that out in the cold, cruel world many times. When I moved here about 2 years ago, first time that I came to the building, on the marquee out there on the sign, it says, we welcome our new evangelist, Frank Walton. And you know how I responded to that? I started to cry. Yeah. And I took a picture of it. And if I ever find my camera in my office, I'm going to get it developed. It's in there somewhere. But I came from a situation where we had about 250 members, and there had about five members that I felt like didn't act like Christians. I mean, they just really just, they felt their task was to be difficult, I guess. And you see how sometimes we let five overshadow 245. We can do that. But he says, I ought to be thankful instead of dwelling on the few who aren't anywhere near where they ought to be, realize there's a whole lot of people who are loving and kind and peaceful, and they want to do what's right. And that should encourage us. And we should be thankful. And then finally, the last point, we should invest in the adornment of Christ's word and worship. This whole section is about putting on. And it says in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, or in some translations say among you. Have a rich collection of Christ indwelling word. Some people like to collect, as I mentioned before, you know, preachers like to have ties, I guess. Some might like to have shoes. Some people, when they go on vacation, they like to have a t-shirt. Just to remember, I was actually at this place. Sometimes I ask somebody to have a t-shirt of some place. Oh, did you enjoy going there? Oh, no, I bought it at a yard sale. But point is, you want to have some memory maybe of going to some place. And you collect things that will remind you of that. The Bible says, should have, forgot to put Psalm 119 verse 72. I love your law better than 10,000 pieces of gold and silver. All right, you got a collection of 10,000 pieces of gold and silver. The psalmist said, I like God's word better than that. I just love God's word. To collect these verses, we talked about in our class that Josh taught about what's your favorite verse and why. And you know, you think about collecting all these verses where you have this rich store of God's Word that I love. Do we appreciate the Bible? William Tyndale was put to death in 1536. In 1536, he was burned at the stake. Why was William Tyndale burned at the stake? Because he wanted to translate the Bible into English so people could read it for themselves and not have the church tell them what they're supposed to believe. So they could read God's Word themselves and have it themselves. And when he is burned at the stake, his last words were, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. The psalmist said, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your Word. We adorn ourselves with the Word of God. All these character virtues that we're talking about come from knowing the Word of God. We cannot adopt or put on any something we do not know. I should appreciate it. You know, the printing press was invented in 1452. Gutenberg, the first book printed on the printing press was a Bible. Did you know that before that, if you want a copy of the Bible, it would take 10 months to 2 years for a hand-copied Bible that cost you a year's wage? Now, if you made $50,000 a year, or $100,000 a year, or $200,000 a year, would you give that so you could have a copy of the Bible? What's your soul worth? And you can get a Bible almost for free. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when we do that, we'll be a singing people. We will adorn our souls with heartfelt singing. We're teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalms are like the Old Testament psalms, like we have in the 23rd Psalm and some other psalms that we have. Hymns are songs of praise. Spiritual songs are broad songs that may be just for edification. We sang the song, Angry Words, Oh, Let Them Never, Love One Another. That song was not directed to God. It is exclusively in that song directed to one another. We are admonishing one another. So that is a spiritual song where we edify one another. And it says that we do this with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Grace means gratitude. What is grace in our hearts? We ask someone, say grace. Grace is the joyful reception of all good things. You know, I like the show. There's not a lot of real good shows on TV, but there is a good show. It's Extreme Makeover, where they have somebody in a very difficult situation, and from the goodness of people's hearts, they will go in and they will redo their house and give them a new home. And it's such a wonderful sight to behold these people who had a terrible situation, who are good people, who are trying to do something that is good, and someone takes consideration for their situation and gives them something that's helpful to them. And they're just overwhelmed and they cry with joy that someone cared enough to give them this great gift. And I always thought that that is just a peek of what it is like when we go to heaven. And that we don't deserve it. And it's not just a physical house, it's an eternal abode by God's grace. And so if I appreciate grace, it will help lift our spirits, and discouragement and depression can be abated. If we elevate our minds to think about grace and think no one has ever done anything like this for us ever. And finally, we follow the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's by His authority. I was talking to Brother Nance, and he said, you know, it'd be good to have a lesson sometime about how to establish Bible authority. Why do we do what we do? How does the New Testament direct us? By statements and commands, by approved examples and necessary inference. That's just a common sense way we gather information. And when you have the totality of all that God said, you have the total pattern. And that's all that we are to do, and nothing more. Doing things in the name of Christ means by His authority. You know, there's credit card fraud where someone takes a credit card and someone's name is on it and they try to use it and they are not authorized. Now, what about if I found your credit card and I said, you know, you're a really nice person and I think I'm going to make a donation to the Red Cross for $1,000 in your name. I'm sure you won't mind. Wouldn't it be a good idea to ask you? And if you wanted to do it, you'd have to give the authority to do it. And so there's a lot of people in the religious world that are charging things on the Lord's credit card, and they never got permission to do it. They're doing it because they like it, not because the Lord told them to do it. And when we do what the Bible says, that is clear, that is safe, and that is scriptural. So what would Jesus wear? To be in style with God means being out of style with the world. Jesus Christ is the only fashion police that carries any weight. The Christian wardrobe is a Christ-like life. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on love. If you're not dressed for heaven, you're not dressed for heaven without Him. Why don't you put on Christ now in baptism? Putting on Christ is appropriate for every occasion.